Tonight in I've Always Wondered, we are going to address a question that I hope will lead you to do something tomorrow. This sermon can be immediately applied by attending the prayer and fasting we will have tomorrow night at 6 p.m. Here's the question we received. We see many references to fasting in the Bible, but as one who has grown up in the Reformed tradition, it isn't something that was talked about practically and personally. I feel like there is no real guidance on how and when in our church culture. Is this a practice that should continue into our day and age? This is a great question, and the question is correct. There are references to fasting in the Bible, and the questioner is also right that we oftentimes do not talk about fasting. What is not correct is the conclusion that that case is only in the Reformed tradition. As most of you know, I did not grow up in the Reformed tradition. I also did not grow up with fasting. I do not remember ever being called to fast or having or hearing about people fasting in church until I started going to Dr. John Piper's church when I was in seminary. So what is being stated in this question, I believe, is very common, a very common evangelical experience. It doesn't matter which tradition you come from. Here in the United States, we don't talk much about fasting. And that's not good, because it is a practice we are to continue in our day and age. And I will show that from the scriptures in this sermon. Now, having said that, I will also say that we do call for times of fasting here at First Church. Matter of fact, as I just said, we are having a time of prayer and fasting tomorrow night. And what we're inviting you people to do tomorrow night is something we invite people to do every year. So fasting is not something that is unheard of at First Church, but it's obvious from the question that we do not talk about it a lot. Otherwise, the question would not have been asked. So I'm very glad to address this question and preach this sermon. Our text is Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And I invite you to not only open your Bibles to that passage, but to stand for the reading. Even though you are home, I encourage you to stand for the reading. Do so as an act of worship. Do so in honor of God. This is Him speaking to us. Acts 13, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Let's pray together. Father God, we do know how wonderful a privilege it is to come before you in prayer. And we are grateful that you are a prayer-hearing God. We know that you have promised that when we come to you, you will not give us a stone when we ask for bread. You are a giver of good and perfect gifts. Tonight we pray that you would help us to better understand what fasting is all about and how we are to practice that. And we pray that you would help us to do that in a way that honors and glorifies you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, from this text and others, I am going to address this evening the practice of prayer and fasting and the outcome of prayer and fasting. That's my overall outline, the practice of prayer and fasting and the outcome of prayer and fasting. So first, the practice of prayer and fasting. Concerning this, I'm going to state and explain 5 points about it, 5 points regarding the practice and prayer of fasting. And point number one is quite clear in the scriptures. The early church practiced prayer and fasting. The text we just read even emphasizes that reality by telling us twice that they fasted. This text doesn't mention prayer twice. The text doesn't mention worship twice. But it does mention fasting twice. So you cannot read this passage without realizing that fasting is a key ingredient in this event. You cannot read this passage without realizing that fasting is something that the early Christians did. This event would not have been the same if it had only been worship and prayer. Without the fasting, it would have been different. And we see the same reality in the next chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 14, verse 23 says this, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Notice that this verse says, in every church they did this. In every church they appointed elders with fasting and prayer. From the context, we know that this at least involved the churches in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So here again, we see that the early Christians practiced prayer and fasting. They considered it to be important, something they needed to do. Now, this fact shouldn't surprise us, because from Jesus' teaching, we learn that he expected his people to fast. Jesus expected his people to fast and pray. This teaching of Jesus is recorded in three of the four Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three accounts are very similar. I'm going to take us to the Matthew account. Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15 say this, "Then the disciples of John came to him, to Jesus, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" Jesus explicitly teaches that when he is no longer with his disciples, meaning after his death, resurrection, and ascension, his disciples will fast. And that's exactly what we see happen in Acts. So one fact about prayer and fasting is that the early church practiced it. And the application of that is quite simple. We should as well. We should be people who pray and fast. If you have never done so, I encourage you to start. Tomorrow night is a perfect opportunity. The second point concerning the practice of prayer and fasting is this. The early church got together for prayer and fasting. The early church came together, they got together for prayer and fasting. In other words, it wasn't just individuals fasting and praying privately. Look at Acts 13 again. It says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting." This was a group activity. Now, you might be wondering why it's important to make note of this point. Well, to help us understand why I'm going to take us to Matthew chapter 6 for a moment. Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18. This is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Here is what Jesus teaches. "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Jesus teaches here that our fasting should not be obvious to other people. He teaches that our fasting should be done in secret. For that reason, one might easily conclude from this passage that we should not get together with other people for a time of prayer and fasting. This is why I'm pointing out what we see in Acts chapter 13. It is clear that they did indeed get together for worship and for fasting and prayer. It was a group activity. It was known that they were doing this. It was recorded in the scriptures that they did so. Therefore, the teaching of Jesus cannot exclude announcing a group time of fasting and prayer. Otherwise, we wouldn't find that in the book of Acts. Now, this second point raises an interesting question. If Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6 does not exclude group fasting and prayer, then what does it exclude? What is Jesus saying not to do? What does Jesus mean when he speaks of fasting not being seen by others? The answer to that question is the third point that I want to highlight. Point number three is this. The motive for prayer and fasting must be God's glory and not ours. The motive must be God's glory, not ours. Motive is what Jesus is commenting on in Matthew 6. And interestingly, his comments refer to both prayer and fasting. I haven't showed you this yet, but I need to because it again emphasizes that prayer and fasting go together. Matthew chapter 6 begins with Jesus talking about prayer, and his teaching about prayer is this: and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This teaching about prayer is the same teaching Jesus gives regarding fasting. And fasting is actually the very next subject he addresses. First, he talks about the motive for prayer, and then starting in verse 16, he talks the same way about the motive for fasting. He says, starting in 17, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Very similar teaching. Prayer and fasting go together. And what Jesus is teaching is that our motive for prayer and fasting must not be our own glory. If our motive for prayer and fasting is to be seen by other people, if our motive for prayer and fasting is to appear righteous and holy, if we want people to be awed at our commitment and our sacrifice, then the only thing our prayer and fasting will result in is the praise of men. Motive is what Jesus is commenting on in Matthew chapter 6. Our motive should be God's glory, not ours. Whether you are fasting for a group time of prayer or whether you are fasting as an individual, that should be your goal. And a fourth point is this. The early church fasted and prayed for significant events and decisions. The early church fasted and prayed for significant events and decisions. I am not pointing this fact to suggest that generic or regular times of fasting and prayer are not helpful or needed. I'm not suggesting that at all. I'm simply saying that when a church is facing a significant time of decision or event, well, then it's a great time to fast and pray together. We've already seen from Acts 13 that they sent out missionaries with fasting and prayer. Now, specifically, they set apart Barnabas and Saul for that great work. And from Acts 14, we have seen they appointed elders and deacons with fasting and prayer. Those examples reveal that important decisions and events were approached with fasting and prayer. That's what we have sought to do here at First Church. Every year, with the installation of elders and deacons, we call for a time of fasting and prayer. Usually we do it before the election of elders and deacons, asking God to raise up for us people we need at this time. This year, however, because of all the changes that we've gone through with the coronavirus, that didn't happen. Our congregational meeting was much later than it typically is, and it's just been a hard year to schedule. But that doesn't mean our time of fasting and prayer will be less effective tomorrow night. We are going to lift up the elders and deacons we installed this very morning. And that will be a wonderful time. Every year, I encourage you to watch for that announcement and participate in that when we're fasting and praying regarding the office bearers in our church. Tomorrow night, we're going to do that at 6 p.m. It's in the announcements for this week. You can find those in the email we sent out. If you are nearby and you can come, it's at Jeff and Groningen's house. It'll be outside 6 p.m. tomorrow night. We also have had times of fasting and prayer when facing decisions as a church. The council had a time of prayer and fasting several years ago that clearly led this church to a ministry of biblical counseling. That is what we continue to practice as a church, making decisions, and for important events, we have times of prayer and fasting. You can also add to this personal times of prayer and fasting. This is something you would not make known to other people. You would do it in secret. You might do it when facing a big job decision. Do you take the new job or do you, keep your current job, that kind of thing? You might fast and pray when trying to decide whether or not to buy another piece of land for your farm. Is God calling you to adopt a child? That would be a time to fast and pray. Is he calling you to go on a mission trip? Whenever you're facing big decisions, big events, those are wonderful times to fast and pray personally in secret. You might decide to fast and pray regarding the upcoming election. This next election very well might be one of the most important moments in the history of our nation, a great time to fast and pray. Big decisions, big events are a great time to fast and pray. That's point number four. And finally, regarding the practice of prayer and fasting, I will say this. It's a way of approaching God with hunger for his will to be done. I'm going to read you a passage that helps me think about that. And then I'm going to read you a great quote by Dr. John Piper. The passage that makes me think about this is John chapter 4, verses 31 through 34. Before I read that passage, I will tell you that earlier the disciples we see had gone off to buy food. And they get back with Jesus with the food, and we read this. The disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." My food is to do his will. That is what fasting is about. It's a way of declaring to God, "I hunger for your will to be done more than I hunger for food." Here's a great quote from Dr. John Piper about this. Quote, "I think we should periodically say with our bodies, through fasting, 'I love you, God. I love you more than I love food. I need you more than I need food. I want you more than I want food. You taste better to me spiritually than food tastes to me physically.'" Don't think of fasting as something mystical, something magical. Think of it as a way of getting your mind and your body to pray with the right intensity. That is really the only specific instruction I can give to you about how to fast and pray. Nowhere in the Bible are we told, now here are the strict rules for fasting and prayer. The Bible doesn't say anything like that. There's nothing that says you need to fast for at least 24 hours. It doesn't say you need to fast for at least 48 hours. Nothing like that. It just talks about fasting and prayer as a practice. So you need to decide personally what helps you pray with physical hunger. Some of you might decide to go without lunch and dinner. Some of you might decide to fast for 24 hours. That's between you and God, something you keep in secret. If you come tomorrow night, no one, I hope, will ask you, "Well, how long have you been fasting?" Again, that's between you and God. Now, to spur you on to join in prayer and fasting, what I'm going to do next is show what we see in scriptures regarding the outcome of prayer and fasting. The outcome of prayer and fasting. This is the second and the last overall point. I started this message by reading from Acts 13. In that chapter, we see two outcomes from their time of prayer and fasting. One outcome is that the early church was directed in ministry. The early church was directed in ministry. Look at the text. Verse 2 explains that the Holy Spirit said to those Christians who were fasting and praying, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." They didn't know to do that. The Christians, the church didn't know to do that until they were fasting and praying. It's while they were fasting and praying that the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." God gave them that direction in ministry while they fasted and prayed. We do not know how this word from the Holy Spirit became clear to them, but obviously the scriptures don't tell us that because that's not important. The how is not important. What is important is that the word of the Spirit did become clear to them. However it became clear to them, this word from the Holy Spirit became very clear to them. As a result of their worshiping, their fasting, their prayer, the church came to understand what steps of ministry needed to take place. Now, I think there is a huge lesson here about how we should come to understand what God is calling us to do as a church. Some things we know we should do as a church simply because the Bible tells us we should do them. For instance, the Bible tells us to do outreach, to do evangelism. Now, we don't have to fast and pray to know that we should be passionately working to complete the Great Commission. That's given to us in the Scriptures. It's commanded of us. So we are rightly devoted to that ministry. But how exactly should that ministry be done by us at this time? Now, there's a question we can ask. There are, of course, all kinds of ways in which we can reach out into this community. So how can we come to understand exactly what it is we should be doing now and in the future as a church in this community and in our world as well? What we learn from this passage is that the answer to that question very well might come while we are fasting and praying. The early Christians had numerous actions they could have taken to complete the Great Commission. We also have numerous actions in which we can take to complete the Great Commission. The early church was guided by prayer and fasting to Barnabas and Saul at that moment. And we should expect to be guided as well in our various times of ministry. Earlier, I said that I believe we were led to our biblical counseling ministry because of a time of fasting and prayer. I'm very convinced of that. I say that because the ministry that we now have established was not something we were aiming at. We didn't even really know about biblical counseling as we now have it set up as a ministry, as a church. We fasted and prayed, and over time, God led us to the ministry we now have. There was no audible voice from the Holy Spirit, but looking back, we see very clear leading. That should not surprise us. God wants us to do His will. When we approach Him and we ask, well, then He shows us the way to do ministry. I don't know if you remember this, but a couple of years ago, we had a time of fasting and prayer regarding our denomination. After that time of fasting and prayer, the elders started considering what we believe as a church and what the denomination holds to and emphasizes. And that led to the position papers we recently handed out. We did not start looking at all of that without fasting and prayer. And for 2 years, we discussed it after that fasting and prayer. Tomorrow night, we will again fast and pray about that, as well as about our new elders and deacons and what's going on in our world and such things. Before we make any other decisions as a church, we will in the future call for a time of fasting and prayer. And every time we do so, we expect God to give guidance. Guidance is an outcome. It's a great outcome from fasting and prayer. And a second outcome is this. The early church saw fruitful, world-changing ministry. That's what we see after the fasting and prayer in Acts chapter 13. Fruitful, world-changing ministry. After they found out that God wanted them to send out Paul and Barnabas as missionaries, they then fasted and prayed before doing so, before sending them out. And the outcome of sending out Paul and Barnabas has literally affected the whole world. I'm not exaggerating that. That time of fasting and prayer led to Paul and Barnabas being sent out, and that has literally changed the whole world. Concerning this, I want to read to you what Dr. John Piper once wrote about the event recorded in Acts 13. Now, there's no way I can write it better than he did, and so I'm simply going to quote his words to you. Quote, "The fasting in Acts 13 changed the course of history. It is almost impossible to overstate the historical importance of that moment in the history of the world. Before this word from the Holy Spirit, there seems to have been no organized mission of the church beyond the eastern seacoast of the Mediterranean. Before this, Paul had made no missionary journeys westward to Asia Minor, Greece, Rome, or Spain. Before this, Paul had not written any of his letters, which were all a result of his missionary travels. This moment of prayer and fasting resulted in a missions movement that would catapult Christianity from obscurity into being the dominant religion of the Roman Empire within 2.5 centuries, and would yield, at the time Dr. Piper wrote this, 1.32 billion adherents of the Christian religion today, with a Christian witness in virtually every country of the world. And 13 out of the 27 books of the New Testament, Paul's letter, were a result of the ministry that was launched in this historic moment of prayer and fasting." That's the outcome. And it's absolutely mind-boggling, isn't it? A group of Christians got together around 2,000 years ago and prayed and fasted, and look at what happened. Wow. We are not stretching the truth when we say that you and I are here worshiping Jesus today because those Christians fasted and prayed together and sent out Paul and Barnabas. We wouldn't be here if that had not happened. And every time we get together for prayer and fasting, knowing the outcomes of prayer and fasting we see in the Scriptures should cause us to pause and wonder, what will we see happen? Well, what kind of fruitful ministry will we see happen after we get together tomorrow night and fast and pray? Maybe a new ministry will form out of this coronavirus situation. Maybe it'll become clear to us what we need to do in this unprecedented moment in our world. What kind of ministry we need to do as we fast and pray. Maybe that will become clear to us. Maybe a vision for children's ministry during this time in which our governor is saying schools cannot open. Maybe God will give us a vision about what we need to do concerning that. Maybe there will be a change in our classes or denomination that makes it clear we should stay in our denomination. Or maybe we'll receive clear direction the other way. Please understand that I'm not saying we're going to make a decision after tomorrow night's time of fasting and prayer about our denomination. I'm not saying that at all. But tomorrow night, we will be praying about the situation, and we should expect guidance. We should expect fruitful ministry. That's what we see in the Scriptures. Our God is a prayer-hearing God. That's part of the outcome of prayer and fasting. And just like Paul and Barnabas were used to change the world, we should realize God can do the same through us. He can do the same through us. It's very exciting to think about. It's very exciting to gather for those times of prayer and fast. And I always wonder, what is God going to do after this? I thank all of you who have been a part of those times in the past, and I look forward to seeing others of you as part of those times in the future, maybe even tomorrow night. I will tell you this, our ministry here at First Church would not be what it is without the times of prayer and fasting that we have had together. So again, please join us tomorrow night for another great time of prayer and fasting, and join me in prayer right now at this moment. Father God Almighty, we're so thankful that you are a prayer-hearing God. How exciting it is to open the Scriptures and see how you have responded to your people in the past, see what happened because a group of people prayed and fasted and you told them to send out Paul and Barnabas. How exciting it is to look back on the history of our own church and see that you have indeed led us. You have guided us. You have answered. It makes us very excited to come together tomorrow night. And we pray that you'd bless that time. Prepare us throughout tomorrow to gather together and lift up to you with hunger our desire to do your will. May we want your will to be done more than we want anything else to be done. May that hunger, our physical hunger, intensify that desire, our prayers. Father, use this, your church. Help us to practice what we should practice. Help us to do it rightly before you. Be glorified and honored. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.